Thank you so much. How many of you are first years here today? Can you put up your hands? Welcome. Welcome to the time of your life. God is going to change your life at Wits. So how many of you have heard me speak here? How many of you haven't? Could you put up your hand if you haven't? You can admit it. Wow. Where have I been? I ask because God has called me into business and ministry. The verse that probably defines my life the clearest is Isaiah 45, where the Lord says to Cyrus, he says, I've taken you by the right hand. In all of our destinies, God takes us by the right hand. He doesn't send us out by ourselves. He takes us. I'm taking you by the right hand to open the double doors for you. In the New King James, it says that. And the double doors for me are to be a businessman in mining and oil and gas. And right now, I'm in Houston, Texas. You all. I'm trying to not learn to speak like that, but that's the global capital of oil and gas. But the ministry side of my life has probably, more than anything, been campus ministry, and more than anything, this campus. You know, I was first in this room in 1918. All right, so you see how little hair, and if you laugh at old people, your hair goes faster away, okay? I'm just teasing you. I think it's a white man's problem, so. But Pastor David doesn't have that problem. But his people started at this university in 1990. My business partner, Dorian Wrigley, was sent apostolically to start his people on this campus. And already in those days, there was a very strong prophetic word that there would be a fire that starts in the corridors of Senate House, and that the great hall just down the corridor would explode with fire, and that fire would shoot down all the corridors of Senate House into the African continent. You're part of that 25 years later. But when my wife and I go to bed at night and when we pray, you know, we pray for Carol and Mina, who are like our older daughters. They used to live with us in our home here in South Africa, so really they are, you know. We just love them, and our kids think of them as older sister. Mina came and visited us in Traverse City, Michigan, where we were last summer, and it was just so awesome. What was the point, Carol? You. Right, so we pray, and then we pray, you know, we pray for them, because they need a lot of prayer, and husbands. At the right time. It's a combination of praying to keep them away, the wrong ones, and bring the right one. And we don't know the time. And it's the same for you, by the way. The best thing is, okay, now that inspired us. I hope that's what he's preaching about. I need faith. I need faith. God says that each one shall have a partner. You know? Woohoo! Woo! And I remember as a student, we used to read those verses about the eunuchs, you know? Some have been called to be eunuchs. And we're like, God, send me to Venezuela, anywhere, but don't make this a reality. You'd know if you're going to be that guy, okay? So most of you probably aren't. And God has got the perfect person for you. And the best advice I can give you as a student is, because there's a huge amount of emotion and stuff involved, is guard your heart with all diligence, the Bible says. for out of it flow the issues of life. So be reserved. Be reserved. Song of Solomon says, I've put up a wall around my heart to preserve what's inside. And, you know, God gave me an amazing wife. And I'll admit, I didn't get this wrong. I didn't get this right. Because I chased my wife for 7 years. Like Jacob. But I didn't need to, you know, that I was a student and I just felt, you know, things are tough, you've got to have a girlfriend. Just like, it'll make everything better if I have a girlfriend. And so, I probably wasted a lot of emotion and energy, and for 7 years, you know, I was telling the guys this morning, it was like cricket. I know our American friends don't watch cricket, and maybe many of you don't, but in cricket, you get a couple of different shots. You get the block, and then you get the cover drive. When somebody bowls badly, they go, and they hit the ball for 6 runs. And that's what she did to me for 7 years. Blocks and cover drives. So, and then, off the campus, one day I was speaking at a meeting, and she just sat there, and the anointing came on her. And she just saw me with different eyes. And she was in love. And we'd been excellent friends, you know. So, I mean, I think this whole thing about just falling in love with someone you don't know is questionable, but we, you know, and so I thought, let me try a little bit of cricket now, you know what I'm saying? Let me, so I did it for 1 week, I like, but God gave me the most incredible wife, and now we have the most incredible 3 children. Something else I want to say, I don't know if you shared it now, Tseho, but she did share about how she had a child and she decided to stay at home for a year and she was a bit concerned about money. You guys in this room are the future of this nation. There's such destiny on your lives. There's future business leaders here, there's future politicians, there's future school principals, there's future teachers that teach a good maths class and that lay the foundation in students' hearts to be great after them. But there's also great mothers in this room. And that might not seem politically correct, because some people interpret that as saying women aren't as good as men. Men should go off and be careers. Women should be mothers. I'm just saying my wife is brilliant. She got a marketing degree and she worked for a global company, Accenture, and she made a quality choice, not because I put any pressure on her. I said, whatever you want to do. She made a quality choice. She wanted to invest in our 3 children. And there's fruit in their lives. So I just want to get a vision into you that it's not just about our lives. It's always about the next generation. It's always about those spiritually and physically who come after us. And I just want to say there's a glory that God puts on a mother that's passionate, because you really are raising up the future. And so anyway, my wife sends her greetings from Houston, Texas, where we now live. They were at the rodeo last night when I was having jet lag. Do you know about jet lag? You guys do. But I prophesied this morning, and this isn't a lighthearted thing that I'm going to do. I'm prophesying now that many of you are going to have jet lag, because many of you are going to travel all over the world. And if there's any theme for my talk today, it's that God wants you to dream. And He wants you to take the lid off your head and to think big. Think the world. Thank God. The word for today that I've got for you is going to come on the screen in a second. And you know, I've preached for many years and I prepare and I know what it's like when God speaks to me. But there's something that I can say He gave me as a high confidence word for you. And the title of my talk is called Princesses of God. And you see a beautiful, beautiful field of flowers. I was walking through the worship and I just saw one sister in particular that God just wanted me to tell her that you are so beautiful to Him. The King loves you. But all of you, and I'm deliberately choosing the title Princesses because princes also can apply, and I could have used the word princesses, but I want to honor the sisters here today. Amen? So guys, you know, girls, the Bible says we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That means you too. And guys, don't get arrogant because the Bible says we're the bride of Christ. So that applies to you. But the word that God gave me to give you is to say that you are princes and princesses of God. And there are three things that princes and princesses do that God wants you to start doing from today. And that's what I'm going to share about. Amen? So, before I do that, I just want to do this. Just roll with me here. We were just so in God's presence during that song, that last song. And the most important thing is God's presence. I mean, we're Christians, but there's a lot of Christians without Christ. The reality of Emmanuel is what it's... I just want us to sing that together. The chorus. And this isn't a show of my voice to you, Carol, okay? Let's sing I might actually call for help if it's not working, okay? But let's just sing. Don't stand. Just close your eyes and press into the Lord as we sing, "Oh, I'm running to your arms." Yeah, that's much better if you guys could just sing the chorus. We don't...
We just need the key.
Maybe if I stay right here, I'll get some anointing.
Sure.
Let's just press into the Lord's presence now so that He can speak to our hearts.
And oh, I'm running to your arms. I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your river, light of the world.
Let's just stay there for a little bit. Lord, I pray for a moment of clarity now for the next half an hour, a special moment where worries and cares disappear in the light of your presence. We're just going to stay in your embrace for the next 30 minutes, Lord, and Holy Spirit, be here. Speak. Speak, because you love your people. You love your princes. And you love your princesses. Thank you, God. Amen. Isn't that, that's awesome? You feel it, right? You feel Him. So, wow. So, the Lord wants you to know tonight that He delights in you. You're the best thing. You are so precious to Him. He loves you so much. All of you, each one. You know, it says that He keeps His eyes on the sparrow, but then it says, you are much more valuable than they are. So He's got His eye on your life. The thing that changes us the most is the presence of God. Do you know that? That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, as we behold Him, we are transformed into His likeness. So, Judson Cornwell, I don't know if you've heard of him, a man of God in the last century, dead now, great, great man of God. He once said this. He said, if you get a Christian who works really hard at their Christian faith, and then once a week during worship, at the end of a song, they have an experience of God for 50 years. And then you have another Christian who for 2 years, only been a Christian for 2 years, seeks God's presence. And in their own times and in their worship corporate times, they connect with God's presence. Which one will be more Christ-like? The second one. Because it's not about what we do, really. It's about what God does in us. I'm busy reading a book by Billy Graham's grandson. I can't pronounce his name, so I just say Billy Graham's grandson. It's called One Way Love. Look it up, get it. One Way Love. And it's really just all about that the early Christians got the revelation that it's only by grace. Martin Luther, as you know, they had this saying, it's only through Christ, only by grace, only through faith. But Christians think that means salvation and then everything else you've got to really work pretty hard for. But God's grace is so big and so amazing. And it's God's grace that is working in your life here at Wits Campus. God's grace is all over your life. And it's God's grace that is going to fashion lessons into your heart and that's going to raise you up to be a great prince and a princess in this nation and all over the world. Many of you will touch other nations. I just quickly want to say something to the Americans here. I'm so blessed that you guys are here. And there was another American team from California here this morning. It's a mystery for me because I've been living in the United States for 2.5 years, but my heart is here. God sent us there for business purposes, but along the way, He told us there's more. That part of what we're doing is we're building a golden bridge that spans between the United States and Southern Africa. Because South Africa and the United States are spiritual twins. Their destinies are linked. And that's really cool. That's really exciting. So, it's going to go the other way, guys. It's going to go the other way. Some of you might be missionaries to the U.S. There's just something that the Lord has called these two twins. And I love Americans' hearts. Everywhere I go, rural Michigan, I find people that pray for Africa and that are passionate about South Africa and they want to come. And my dear friend, who's an intercessor for us that came, led a team that was here this morning. She's only been in Africa twice. This is her second time. But she prays. She's up there fighting demons at night in California for you. But they're spiritual twins. And so it's no mistake. And there's something for you to get as well, guys. And we pray that you are so richly refreshed and rewarded and get revelation and insight. Jim LaFoon often says when he comes here, it's the only place he sees angels. And there is an interesting spiritual openness that exists here. So may the Lord speak into your hearts, expand your vision, expand your faith, and blast you with His presence. Amen? All right, good. Princes and princesses of God, there are three things that princesses of God do. The first thing they do is that they dream. God's princesses dream. God wants each one of you to dream like never before. I'm not talking about some spiritual activity. I'm talking about you lying on your bed and getting excited about your future. Can I make it as simple as that? How many of you are baptized in the Holy Spirit and you speak in tongues? All right. How many of you won't put up your hands no matter what question I ask? That's a trick question. These guys are smart, and nobody put up their hand there. So, just maybe a lot of you are going to get still baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, but those who do speak in tongues know that God, in most cases, 99% of the time, God doesn't start moving your tongue. You actually have to take that step of faith and go, Shandrabakabaraba. You can say exactly that, or it's my little boy, 6 years old. They don't fake stuff when they're six. We've just been to a bluegrass concert. Now, I'm sure that type of music hasn't even come to South Africa. It's like United States, you know, bluegrass. How many, do you know bluegrass? Okay. Anyway, we've been to a bluegrass concert on the sand dunes. We're walking back to the car, and he says, I want to speak in tongues. Like bluegrass, I wonder what, you know. Anyway, so my friend's there and we pray for him and he starts speaking in tongues. He's baptized in the Spirit. 6 years old, it's awesome. Now every night we have our family quiet times and we go like this for the kids. One, two, three. And as I go three, they go, Shatarabakarabashundrabababarabashitrabababarabarukuru. And I promise you, for me, it's the most powerful prayer times. I see stuff. I see stuff happening in the Spirit. It's just amazing in God's presence. And I remember one night, and then we nominate somebody to pray in English. And it's up to them, like, when they must pray. So, you know, if like they're distracted, then it's after 30 seconds. Lord, I pray we have a great night. Amen. You know? But then sometimes we just go on, you know, and the presence of God just grows. That's not the point, actually. The point is this. If you want to speak in tongues, you've got to take a step of faith. You've got to be prayed for, but you've got to take a step of faith. If you want to dream in the Holy Spirit, you've got to take a step of faith. You've got to start dreaming. You've got to start thinking. And the Word of God, the thing I'm most sure about tonight, is that God wants all of you to start dreaming more about your future. He wants you to lie on your bed and say, God, speak to me. And then you've got to start. You've got to see yourself somewhere doing something exciting. But have the perspective that you're a princess and that the king is your father. So you can do anything because it's like coming to the king and saying, Daddy, could I please? Sure, my child, the whole kingdom is mine. What do you want? What do you want? Start dreaming. This is going to be 50-50. I'm just warning you in advance. There's a 50% chance I cry when I tell you what I'm about to tell you, okay? So, and I just want to say to you tough guys that real men cry. Okay? So I'm going to try and do it without crying, just for efficiency of preaching. How does that sound? We moved from northern Michigan, where we had a glorious season for 18 months on the banks of Lake Michigan up in Traverse City, if any of you guys know that. And my family, we decided that that my wife and two older kids would fly down, and that my youngest boy and I would drive down. We had a wonderful 5-day road trip seeing the United States. It was such fun. Went to Memphis, Tennessee. I went to show them our oil project in Indiana. And it was an amazing time. And on the last day, he fell asleep. He's got an iPad, so he's like playing his game. And eventually he's six, you know, so he just tiredness hits him and he falls asleep. And he fell asleep. And I just had this amazing time in God's presence. And it was one of those unusual times. It shouldn't be unusual because we should all press into that all the time. But it was an unusual time of clarity where I could reflect on my whole life. I could see things clearly, and it felt like God was speaking. And I was reflecting on my whole life, and I was saying, God, I really want to get back to South Africa. And how long is this going to be in Texas, you know? And we were having a conversation. And by the way, I don't know the answer to that, Carol. So every time, he's like, so when are you coming back, you know? Or when can we come and visit you? One of the two. And so this is what I felt God saying. He reminded me that as a young man, I am a chartered accountant and I did my articles at KPMG. Back then, I understood that I was called to business. And I knew that there would be an anointing on me to do what God's called me to do. And I had this dream that I wanted to see if this anointing could work in the most influential place in the world. And I thought it would be London. And I wanted to be there, like in the center of commerce, and I wanted to see the gift of God work. It was just a dream. That's the kind of stuff you must have in your heart. I'm not saying you must all dream to leave South Africa. I didn't mean it as I want to leave South Africa. I just meant I want to show off God's anointing. You know what I'm saying? I want to show off who this prince is. Confidence is fine. The Bible keeps encouraging us to have confidence. It says, don't lose your confidence. And don't worry. God will keep you humble. Okay? For the purposes of this discussion, I want you to maybe just verge on, if necessary, overconfidence. But don't sit there on your bed thinking, I can't think this, I can't think that, because I want to be humble. So, God's process. That's what life's for, right? That's what challenges are for. And so I was driving in this car, and God reminded me that I had this dream. But we had been through such a rough 2 years, resettling in the States, being stretched in every way, that I'd forgotten that dream. And God said, here's the tricky part. God said, I didn't forget the dream. Houston is your dream. I'm in mining and oil and gas, by the way. And frankly, there's no place in the world that's the center of oil and gas like Houston. It's the best place in the world I could be. It's the London I thought I needed, but it's the better one. Are you with me? And the Lord just said, hey, I don't forget any dreams. In fact, when I created you, I put those dreams in the fabric of your being. Now you just have to have them. Amen. And there's details that he changes, like where and when. But the heart of what caused the desire is what he meets. And he said, right, now you're there. So anyway, guys, I'm swinging a big baseball bat in Houston for South Africa. Amen. So pray for us. I'm loving it. You know, I was sitting with Carol and Mina, and I think I said it to you guys. They said, how are you doing? I said, I'm living the dream. I'm living the dream. And God wants you to live a dream. God wants you to have a dream. And God wants you to dream big. Amen? If you don't have a dream, you're not living for the future. And if you're not living for the future, your past will pull you back. And the first thing the devil wants to steal from you is your dreams. The Bible's word for the word dreams is the word hope. God wants you to have hope at all times. Romans 15, verse 13 is one of my favorite verses. It says, may the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not only when there's $1 million in your bank account, not only when you're feeling secure, not only when you know how your fees are paid, despite challenges. Please catch that. God is saying to you today that despite your challenges, despite your pressures, He wants you to dream. Because that is your life. Amen? He is your life. Some of us older Christians, probably just you and me, David, if we don't have a dream, we're not living for the future. If we're not living for the future, our past will suck us back. And we'll think about our high points from before. Remember that time when, as the highest points in our lives. In God, your past is never the highest point in your life. Because in Proverbs chapter 4, it says, the path of the righteous is like the first light of dawn, growing ever brighter to the full light of day. Your greatest day is ahead of you. The sun is rising on your life. Amen? And God, the purpose of good memories is just to know that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That the stuff He did then, He'll do in the future. Amen? So I'm not saying we don't remember our past. But the only thing we remember about our past is that the good stuff Jesus did, He hasn't changed. He's faithful. Amen? So Romans chapter 5 is an interesting scripture because it says, sufferings produce perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And then us discipleship guys stop there. Suffer so you can get character. Right? Hey, and I'm all for, character, not suffering. But that's not where it stops, funnily enough, right? That's not the end goal. It says suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. God's greatest goal for your life is beyond character. It's for you to be able to hope. It's for you to be the most optimistic person in the room, including with non-Christians. And the big problem with Christians is that we're often the most pessimistic people when the world is around us because we're sure the Antichrist is coming. We're sure that tornadoes and stuff are signs from God and everything's just getting worse. And I don't know where hope is in there. Christians should be the most optimistic people because they have a great God who wants to do good things. Amen? Are you catching this? All right. So now we're going to do a practical. We're going to start right now. We're going to close our eyes. I pray we're still in God's presence. We are in God's presence. Close your eyes. Looking at Him is beautiful. Close your eyes. And just start dreaming. Just imagine the king is saying, my princess, tonight you've got a blank check. Tell your dad what you want to be. Holy Spirit, I pray you release that you, as people take that first step, you'd release dreams, ideas. Even now, speak to hearts. I see dragon slayers. I see heroes of the faith. I see leaders of thousands. I see mighty church planters. I see pioneers, apostolic businessmen. I see leaders of nations for Christ. And I see the most gracious moms that raise up Solomons. Father, I just pray tonight you'd give, because it is by your Spirit, I pray you'd give a gift of hope. Your word says that you are the God of hope. Amen. So that's the first thing that princesses do. What's the second thing? The second thing princesses do is that they know His goodness. Because once you start dreaming, you're quickly going to come up against the image of the Father that you've got in your mind. And most of us, I come from a divorced home. My dad was a pretty messed up guy. because he was rejected by his father, who had been fought in World War II on the Nazi side and had treated him very badly, beat him, insulted him. So as a 17-year-old, my dad comes to South Africa and he doesn't know Jesus and he's just got this bitterness in his heart. Let's just say it wasn't the greatest dad. So that's me. What about you? I'm not saying we should go and do audits, but I am saying that in 25 years of serving Jesus, sometimes when I've been under pressure and I've thought, how's the Father looking at me? I've seen somebody else's face. And some of you perhaps don't even have fathers, or you had really bad fathers, or they weren't there. But in a moment in God's presence, you can be transformed, and that can be changed. Let's go to Psalm 23, verse 6. This is one of my favorite ones for this theme. I just love this. This is the good psalm for when you can't sleep, for the jet lag and for the night before studies. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down. And, you know, you can be asleep in his presence quickly. But verse 6 is just so awesome. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The only thing that's in God's heart for you is goodness and love. And here's a funny thing. The reality is you will suffer in your life. But the Bible teaches us to see suffering in a different way, and we need to renew our minds. Hebrews chapter 12 says that instead of seeing suffer as God saying, suffer, suffer, punishment, judgment. He's not like that. I'm exaggerating, because that's not God. It says, treat hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by their father? The revelation of that scripture is every time you're going through something difficult, the Father's loving you. He's loving you. He's trying to bring something out of your heart. He's being good to you. He's loving you. The only thing that God is good and kind. Guys, I've been a Christian for 25 years. I've followed Jesus. There have been many times when I thought God is angry with me. I thought God is judging me. I thought that some trial in my life was because I was getting six of the best. You know? And when I frankly heard people preach, and I think I probably even preached as a young campus leader, about the judgment of God. The anger of God at sin. Sinner in the hands of an angry God. It's funny that scripture just isn't anywhere in the New Testament. And so I've heard it, I've felt it, but it isn't the heart of God. It isn't. He's loving. I'm not saying you can pull the wool over his eyes. I mean, he's smart, you know. And he gets sin out of our lives, sure. And he's not confused. I'm not trying to say sin is okay. Don't get me wrong. But I'm saying he's gracious and kind, and it's his kindness that the Bible says leads us to repentance. So, get that on your bed. This is going to come up as you dream. Because you're going to think, things are going tough right now because God's angry with me. So I don't think I can dream right now. Or, even deeper, my dad didn't really look out for me. So, how do I know the Father wants me to have a great future? Let me tell you, I'm a very imperfect father. But there's nothing I want more for my three little kids than a great future. How much more the Heavenly Father wants for His princes and His princesses. Amen? This is the word of the Lord for you tonight. Take it to heart, young Christian. And Heaven forbid that you hear fire and brimstone preached. But I love what Yonggi Chow, you know the pastor of the world's biggest church, Paul Yonggi Chow? When I was a young campus leader and I was speaking a lot about stuff and how we need to fix up our lives, I remember listening to a tape of Yonggi Chow. And he said, "I don't let Green Bean preach in my pulpit. Green Bean preach condemnation." Interesting. Green Bean meaning a young Christian. Yonggi Chow was saying, "I don't let them preach because they preach condemnation." I'm not saying all young Christians automatically preach condemnation, but I'm saying the grace of God is unnatural. It takes some time to figure out. It takes you wiping out badly like Simon Peter, and then Jesus saying, "Come back here, Simon. Of course I forgive you. Feed my sheep." Gives him the number one apostolic job after he denied his Lord 3 times. He did the same thing as Judas, by the way. The difference is he repented and the Lord reinstated him and he made him the number one apostle. That's a cool God. Number three, and this is where I want to end, and we won't spend too long on this. God's princesses pursue him. Guys, okay, let's read that verse first up there, because probably many of you, I haven't understood this verse until recently. Matthew 11 verse 12 says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom suffers violence, and violent men take it by force." What does that mean? If you were a professor of religion, you would have advised Jesus not to use those words. Jesus, violence. We can use a different word here. Jesus chose to use the word violence. And he was talking about being the same as John the Baptist. Another translation is forceful. Picture this. Well, let me tell you another time that a violent act happened in the New Testament. Who knows what it was? Jesus was crucified. There was a violence in God's love. But there's another violent act that just occurred to me the other day. Put up the Hebrew scripture. In John chapter 20, in fact, don't put it up, bro. Don't put it up. Just stay right there. In Matthew, the last chapter of second last chapter of Matthew, at the moment of Jesus' death on the cross, it says the temple curtain was torn in two violently. Now, I love this. Do you understand how that whole temple thing works? The temple, there was the Holy of Holies where the presence of God was, and there was a thick leather curtain to keep sinful people out. The first exciting thing to me is that God didn't build a wall. He built a curtain because he always wanted men to come back into his presence. He planned to remove the curtain. Curtain's easier to remove than the wall, right? God tore the curtain because he wanted you in there so badly. Can you get that? The Father was saying, "Enough already. Come in here." And what that scripture means is spiritual hunger. It means that you're not passive. It's the opposite of passivity. Passivity comes and says, "I'm available. I'm here." It's like, "God, if you want to show me something, I'm right here." That's not how it works. I picture guys pushing through the queue, you know what I'm saying? In an unchristian-like way. Like trying to get to the front of the queue. That's what Jesus is saying. That's how you get the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is firstly about the king. I used to read that scripture, by the way. The one that says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and then all these other things will be added to you." I used to read that to say, if I go soul winning, seeking first the kingdom of God, or doing my teaching at cell group, then other stuff that's not the kingdom of God, like my studies, my family, friendships, God will give me that. It's not. What that means is if you seek Jesus first, because the kingdom is firstly about the King. If you seek the King first, then everything else that you need is added to you. One of my greatest business secrets is when I find myself striving, pushing too hard, is just to stop and start worshiping and love God. And then the Lord just, because my business is the kingdom, right? He called me to it. He called me to bring kingdom influence in the business sphere. It's the kingdom, fine. It's because I forget that I must be seeking the King. That's what the kingdom is the King. It's about the King. So, what that is saying is that the way to get the King is to hunger for Him. And let me just finish by saying, guys, do you want to have dreams where you meet Jesus? Do you want to see bits of heaven in your sleep? Do you want to have encounters with the Holy Spirit that take you way beyond what you felt tonight? Do you want to hear the Word of God so clearly that you know you can run with it with confidence? Do you want to get involved in great spiritual battles over nations and feel like you're fighting with the Air Force? Do you know who the Air Force is? The Air Force is on your side, right? Ministering spirits. But do you want to get more of this? I mean, do you know what I'm saying? The real stuff? The presence of God? Well, it's available to you. And princesses hunger for His presence. And I must say, there's a hunger for God in this room. There's a hunger for God in this campus. The main thing Pastor Carol said to me when she explained the state of campus ministry, she said there's such a hunger for God amongst the students. So I commend you, and I say that's what princesses do. They hunger for the King. They hunger, and they thirst, and they pursue. Amen? So let's end and sing that one more time. How's that? Let's run into His arms. The God who enables us to dream, who's good, and whom we hunger. Let's run. That's what the Scripture means. Yeah, this time you can stand or you can sit. Whatever. But let's just focus. You know, don't let it be a big emotional thing. Just in your spirit, just press into the presence of the Lord. Emotions are great, of course. It's part of the whole thing, but I guess what I'm saying is feel Him and pursue Him. Thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your love. We run into Your arms with confidence because You tore the curtain. You opened a new and living way by the body of Jesus. Because of the price Jesus paid, because of the judgment He faced, Christians, believers who receive Jesus don't have to face that judgment, and we can run into Your arms. Lord, I pray that we would be marked with Your presence. I pray especially for the first years that this would be a journey in their 3 to 4 years on campus. It would be a journey of getting to know the Lord and being transformed. And Lord, we want to be like Jesus. We want the character of Christ in our lives. And Lord, work that character in us as we experience You and as we embrace Your Word. And Lord, I pray for hope to rise up now like a flame. Like a flame. Let the hope of Your people, Lord, rise up and explode down the corridors of Senate House and explode and burn into the nation in years to come and burn into the continent, Lord, in years to come. Because we hope for an Africa that isn't the dark continent, but that's the continent of God. That's the place where the presence of God dwells, where people prosper as children of God, and where God heals nations and banishes evil. That's what we hope for. Use our lives, Lord. Use our lives to be great princes and princesses. Father, I pray you blast through barriers in each of our minds to dreaming, to hoping tonight. And this is a moment where it's so, the goodness of God is so clear. You're lost without Him. You're in sin and death without Him. But with Him, you come into being a prince and a princess. So I want to ask, is anybody here tonight that hasn't come through the curtain, hasn't come yet into becoming a Christian, to getting born again, to being forgiven? Is anybody like that? Because if there is, then we don't want to embarrass you. We just want to ask you to raise your hands and we're going to pray with you tonight. Is anybody like that? Just put up your hands quickly so I can see, and then look at me so I can see if there is anybody like that. And don't be embarrassed if it's you. I mean, the Father is drawing you. He's drawing you. He's running after you before you could even run after Him. Is there anybody? Please. I see that hand. Is there anybody else? Anybody else? Because you're so important to Jesus. So important to the Lord. Okay. Well, after we've ended, please come and pray with me in the front, will you, sister? And is anybody else? I see that this might be some folks I missed. Can I just ask who that we can come to pray if we need this, Carol? Who will it be? Carol, Pastor Carol will be here in the front, and please come and pray after we dismiss you all. So, princesses and princes, I'm your brother from Houston for a while. I'm sure we'll be back one day. It's been good to be here with you because you are highly favored of the Lord. Bless you. Have a great week.